Amen. Good morning. Good to see all of you here for the 11 o'clock service. Zechariah chapter 10 this morning. Zechariah chapter 10. While you're finding that portion of scripture, again, just a reminder, ladies, there's been a very great response to the tea this coming Saturday, the 16th. So there's only a few spots left. So if you're planning on coming, please register quickly. Also, as Jeff mentioned, we would love to have some men be able to show up around 1 o'clock this coming Saturday, the 16th, to be able to turn this auditorium back for our Sunday services next week. Also, ladies, don't forget your fall Bible studies start back up the following Thursday, August the 21st, either morning or evening. We offer both. It's the same study. It's just some gals can do morning better. Some gals can do evening better. Again, please register for those studies. And then men of the Oasis, don't forget, Tuesday morning, 6:30, The Forge. They're going through the book of James right now. Great book. Those men would love to have you show up on Tuesday morning if you can for just a time of prayer and worship and in the Word. And then Saturday morning, 8 o'clock, right here, there's another group of men that meet as well. So all kinds of opportunities. And speaking of opportunities, again, I want to just keep reminding you of this weekend. Saturday, November the 8th, Sunday, November the 9th, our Spiritual Life Weekend. The theme of that weekend is God has something for you. And it's going to be on Saturday from 10 a.m. to 1:30. We're going to begin registration sometime in the next month or so because we're going to be offering or providing lunch for everybody. So we need to know exactly how many are coming. And this is not just for folks in our church. This is for folks from other churches and anywhere. In fact, to give you some encouragement, we've already had inquiries from folks from other churches who want to come and be a part of that weekend here. So we're expecting a pretty big auditorium on Saturday and on our two services on Sunday. So you're not going to want to miss that. November the 8th, November the 9th, God has something for you. All right, as we get into Zechariah chapter 10, again, we are in the midst of a series through the prophet Zechariah, whose name means God remembers. And in this portion of the book, God is giving his prophet Zechariah a revelation to share with his people about the coming king and the coming kingdom. So much of it at this point is prophetic. So what does that have to do with you and I? How can it be relevant? How can it be applicable to our life? Well, in a sense, we're waiting for our coming king and kingdom too. And everything that God shares here about details about the coming king and kingdom really go back to the kind of God that he is and who he wants to be for his people. And in that sense, then, it is absolutely applicable and relevant to us even today because God does not change. His word says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in his character, in his nature, he doesn't change. He's the same. So the God who is going to do all this one day or who desires to do this one day as part of his plan and purpose is also the God that can show up and do these things today. And so I hope that this chapter will be a great encouragement, comfort, and strength to you as we navigate through it today. Now, in order to sort of trace our steps through this chapter, I'm going to give you 7 words that begin with the letter R that sort of helps us track our way through. And the first word is rain. Notice chapter 10 of Zechariah, verse 1. Ask the Lord for rain in the season of the time of the late spring rains, the Lord who causes thunderstorms, and he will give everyone showers of rain and green growth in the field. You'll notice at the end of chapter 9, he promised his people prosperity, that grain would make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. God wants to prosper his people. In fact, in verse 3 of Zechariah chapter 10, notice the Lord who rules over all has brought blessing to his flock. But he's asking his flock, he's asking his people to look to him and ask him for the showers of blessing. And this rain obviously is literal rain, but it can also refer figuratively to, if you will, spiritual rain upon us. Spiritual blessings, spiritual prosperity, as well as physical blessings and physical prosperity. The principle when we think about the word rain is this. We should be looking to our Lord to fulfill, to satisfy, to prosper us, to meet our needs, to care for us, to love us. We should not be looking primarily to anyone or anything else, but looking to the Lord. And that's why when we think about the word rain, notice he says, ask me for it. The God of the ask. Because that's a principle that runs throughout Scripture. Ask, Jesus says, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Are we asking the Lord for our needs? Are we looking to him for our prosperity, our fulfillment, our satisfaction, and our blessings? Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variable or shadow of turning, James says in his letter. Jesus even said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And then he uses the example of the Holy Spirit. He says, and God gave you his Holy Spirit to live within you. What better gift could God ever give to us than the indwelling presence of himself? In fact, every day, you and I, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, are reminded just how good and gracious our God is because we have God living within us. Amen. Ask the Lord for rain. God wants to bring blessing to his people. Now, in contrast to that, notice that Zechariah next in verse 2 talks about these household gods or idols. In other words, because people, even the people of God, instead of looking to God to meet their needs, to care for them, to prosper them, to fulfill and satisfy, they're looking to these other idols in their life to do that. And notice, the idols have spoken wickedness. The soothsayers have seen a lie. And as for the dreamers, they have disclosed emptiness and given comfort in vain. God is saying through his prophet, when you, as my people, begin to look in any other direction than me to do all these things for you, you're going to be disappointed. Because no one will ever love you like I do. No one will ever care for you or provide for you like I will. No one can ever satisfy you or fulfill you like I do. Why are you looking to these household idols? Now, obviously, in the context and in Zechariah's day, he literally was talking about these little household gods or idols that they would sit around the house. But let's remember, in the Bible, an idol is anyone or anything that you and I look to more than we look to God for all these things. That's an idol. And so God is even saying to us, are you looking to me to meet your needs and care for you and fulfill and satisfy you? Or are you looking in any other direction but me or more than me to meet your needs and care for you and fulfill and satisfy you? That becomes an idol. And by the way, Zechariah is saying, do these idols really help? I mean, literally, these idols are lifeless, powerless, empty, blind, deaf, and dead. They can't do anything for you. So why are you looking to these idols rather than asking the Lord for rain? Then we move from rain to retribution. Because one of the reasons why the people of God were caught up in idolatry rather than the true worship of God was because they didn't have good spiritual leaders. They had very weak, prideful spiritual leaders that instead of leading the people to God, they in their pride and wanting to have great position and power and prestige in this world, they were leading the people of God to themselves. And notice what God says. Therefore, my people wander like sheep, and they become scattered because they have no shepherd. Now, it doesn't mean they didn't literally have a shepherd, because notice he says in verse 3, God says, I'm enraged at the shepherds and will punish the lead goats. That's retribution. Why? Because again, they're not being good spiritual leaders. They're leading people away from me into idolatry rather than leading people to me. This reminds us, first of all, of the responsibility and the privilege that all of us have when we are spiritual leaders in God's kingdom, and that God is going to hold us accountable for our spiritual leadership, and how important it is that we make sure that we are good spiritual leaders, faithful spiritual leaders who are leading people to God, not away from God. Because here's what happens when you have weak spiritual leadership. Sheep begin to wander. They have no clarity. They have no direction. They're suffering due to lack of leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. We see that in our world. It doesn't matter what kind of facet of our society and culture you're talking about. When you don't have good leaders in these positions, the people suffer. But when you do have good leaders, the people are able to prosper. It all comes back to leadership. And God is saying, I have a problem with the shepherds of Israel. I have a problem with the lead goats of Israel. And I'm going to seek retribution. In fact, next week in chapter 11, that's all we're going to talk about is shepherds. And I hope you'll come back next week for chapter 11. So we have a rain, we have a retribution, but then notice this. We also have the picture of our Redeemer in verse 4. For from the Lord who rules over all, from him will come the cornerstone, the wall peg or tent spike, and the battle bow, and every ruler. God is saying to his people here, in the future, the king is coming. And God describes the future king who's coming in three beautiful ways, in order, again, to give his people hope, to give them confidence, to give them courage, to give them strength, to give them comfort. And here our Lord Jesus Christ is described in these three beautiful ways. And I want to take a moment to sort of dive into these three descriptions of Jesus. First of all, he is called the cornerstone. We're very familiar with that term in relationship to Jesus, because many of the New Testament writers pick up this concept and repeat it in the New Testament as Jesus as our cornerstone. What does it mean that he's our cornerstone? Well, the cornerstone was the first stone laid when a building was erected. And it was the stone upon which every other stone found their alignment from. Every other stone was aligned to the cornerstone. Every other stone found their place and their position and their purpose as they lined themselves up with the cornerstone. Nothing has changed. If you and I want to know where we fit, where we belong in God's kingdom, what our place is, what our position is, we don't have to figure it out in relationship to everyone else. All we have to do is align our life to the cornerstone, and we'll find our place. We'll find where we belong. We'll find our position and our purpose simply by aligning ourselves to the cornerstone. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will fall into their proper place. I don't have to worry about trying to fit with this and that. All I have to do is align my life to the cornerstone, and everything else then begins to line up. So If you're still trying to find where you belong and your place and your position and all of that, I just want to encourage you, find your cornerstone and align yourself to Him. All those other things will begin to settle into place as you and I align our lives to Him. Secondly, He is called the wall peg or the tent spike. Now, in Zechariah's day, obviously, people were even more familiar with tents and living in tents and living out of tents than they even are today. And this word doesn't speak about the spikes or the pegs that were driven into the ground around the outside of the tent. This is a word that was used for the main spike that was central in the tent. It was the one that gave the tent the true stability and settledness that the tent would need, see? So it literally was the middle big tent spike that was driven into the ground. And again, what a beautiful picture. If I want to be sure, if I want to be settled, if I want my life to have stability and all of that, I need to make sure that I'm in Jesus Christ and I'm building my life on Him and that He is my primary tent spike. He's the one that I am grounded on and rooted in, if you will. But this word also spoke about, you wonder maybe why does the NET translation translate it wall peg, because that sounds like something that it's stuck on the wall and we hang things on. Well, because in those days, the family that would live in this tent, that middle spike was not only the source of stability, it was also the place where the family would hang everything that was of great value and worth to them. So all of their earthly valuables would be hung on the tent spike. So again, a beautiful picture. Whatever is of greatest value and worth, we can place on Jesus and know He's got it. He's got it. We can rest in Him. We can trust in Him because He's the wall peg. He's the tent spike that not only stabilizes everything, but everything that is value and worth to us, we not only can find in Him, but we can rest on Him. And it's good. It's secure. It's stable. And then we come to the final picture of our Redeemer, the battle bow, this mighty hero, this mighty warrior who is a conqueror and who can enable His people to overcome, to have victory in their life, and to be able to conquer and see victory. That's who He is. And so again, it's a reminder, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That as John wrote in the book of Revelation to the seven churches, to the one who overcomes, God says, I promise you these things in the coming kingdom. How can we overcome? Through our battle bow. How can we conquer? Through our battle bow. How can we see victory in our life instead of defeat? Through our battle bow. The mighty, heroic warrior who is Jesus Christ. And so what a beautiful picture of our Redeemer, the coming King. And hopefully through that picture, God's people can be encouraged. But then we move from that to the restoration and the renovation that the coming King is going to do one day. And yes, one day this is going to take place. But again, He's the same God, so He can do these things even today. The first part of this restoration, I want you to see in verse 6, where He says, I will bring them back because of my compassion for them, though I never rejected them, for I am the Lord their God, therefore I will hear them. In verse 9, they've been scattered amongst the nations. As we know, God's people have been spread out and scattered amongst the nations, but He's going to signal them and He's going to bring them back one day. In fact, He repeats this again in verse 10. I'll bring them back from Egypt. I will gather them from Syria. And yes, this term does speak about gathering His people together as one, but it is also a reminder that our God is a God who restores like no other. He's a God who can bring back things and people like no one else can. No matter how far we've gone, how far we've drifted, He can bring us. He's the God of comebacks. In fact, no one is better at comebacks than God is. God can bring us back, and we should be encouraged by that. He can restore, you see. He can reverse things like no one else can. And so you have that concept. But then notice also, beyond restoration, you have renovation. Look at verse 6. I, says the Lord, will strengthen the kingdom of Judah and deliver the people of Joseph. I will strengthen them. Notice he repeats this in verse 12. Thus I will strengthen them by my power, and they will walk about in my name, says the Lord. Wow. Again, we can live and move and go in the strength and power of Almighty God. God's strength and power are available to his people, and we can live in his strength and live by his strength every single day. He wants to empower his people. He wants to strengthen us. In fact, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but I'm going to go ahead and insert this verse here as well. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, that says, if you and I faint in the day of adversity, in the day when it's hard, in the day when it's difficult, our strength is small. When things get hard, if our response is to throw in the towel, to give up, to go back, to turn around, instead of continuing to navigate and move forward, all it's saying to us is, we're not as strong as we could be. And God is saying to his people, I need my people to be strong, because life and ministry and all these things, they aren't easy many times. They're filled with challenges and opposition and obstacles and all of these things. I need my people to be strong. But he promises, I will strengthen my people. And then you want to talk about more renovation. Notice up in verse 3, he says, I'm going to transform my people one day into a majestic war horse. Right now, they're a beaten donkey. They don't look anything like a majestic war horse. But God says, oh, I'm God. I can transform them into a majestic war horse. In fact, notice, to illustrate this great transformation, he actually picks out in verse 7 one tribe out of Israel, the Ephraimites. He says in verse 7 of Zechariah 10, the Ephraimites will be like warriors and will rejoice as if they drunk wine. Notice verse 5, they will be like warriors trampling the mud in the streets in battle. They will fight, for the Lord will be with them, and they will defeat the enemy cavalry. Wow. Why does he choose the Ephraimites? Well, keep your finger there in Zechariah 10 and go back with me to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let me show you something that the Ephraimites were known for. And it's sort of something they were known for infamously, not famously. In Psalm 78, verse 9, you have these words recorded. The Ephraimites were armed with bows, but they retreated in the day of battle. Wow. Basically, the Bible is saying, God rose up the Ephraimites. He was going to empower them. He was going to equip them. They had everything they needed to march into battle and to see victory. But as they marched, they turned back around and they retreated. In a sense, they went AWOL. They shrunk back instead of moving forward. And obviously, one of the reasons is because they weren't going in the strength and power of the Lord. They weren't going in faith, facing the enemy like David did Goliath, and they retreated. And this was so well known in Israel that that's why when Zechariah brings up this great transformation that's going to take place, he's telling the people of God, even the Ephraimites are going to be like mighty warriors. The Ephraimites, really? That tribe that was full of cowards and weaklings? Yeah. He's going to make them a majestic warhorse one day. And they're going to go into battle, and they're going to defeat the enemy. Listen, our God is still doing transforming work. I mean, he does it in me every day. Hopefully, he does it in you every day. And all of us see the reality of God and what he can do in a life. And God is saying to his people, I can take a life that looks like this, and I can so radically transform it that these two lives don't even look the same. That this person over here in my power and strength doesn't even look like the same person that they used to. That's what God can do. That's what God wants to do with all of us. He wants to take us who are dead and were dead in our trespasses and sins and who now have been brought into a right relationship with him through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he now wants to make us like Jesus Christ. That's an unbelievable transformation. And God is saying, that's who I am. And so that should give all of us some encouragement today. Maybe right now you feel, I'm never going to get past this thing. This thing has got a hold in my life, and I just can't get past it. I'm always going to be like this or whatever. God is saying, you got to hear me. I am the God who can transform anyone or anything. Just put your life in my hands and watch me go to work. He is the God of restoration and renovation like no other. And because of that, notice, if you go back to Zechariah chapter 10, verse 7, we now are brought to a rejoicing. Because it says the Ephraimites will be like warriors and will rejoice as if they had drunk wine. Their children will see it and rejoice. So notice something there. The idea is that our joy can be contagious. Our worship of God can be contagious. Our praise can be contagious and inspirational to others. And then keep that thought as we move along in verse 7. They will celebrate in the things of the Lord. And the word celebrate is a key word here. It's a Hebrew word that speaks about a public witness that God alone satisfies. Let me repeat that. This word celebrate speaks about a public witness or testimony that God alone satisfies. So we see here that our rejoicing, if you will, our praise of God, our worship, is not just something that can inspire other believers to join with us, but it can also be a tremendous witness and testimony to those who don't know our God. That they can look at our lives, and as they watch us, as they listen to us, as they observe our lives, they can see, here's a person who truly is looking to their God to fulfill and satisfy them, and he has. They live in the contentment of God. They live not going around grumbling and murmuring and complaining, but they live in this divine contentment and sufficiency because of their God. Now listen, I realize all of us have bad days. We're human. But I want to encourage all of us, instead of our life being a continual, my life, it's, you know, I wish this and I wish that, I wish I had this and I wish I, God isn't doing this and God isn't doing that. And we walk through life and people begin to watch us and hear us. And it's like, wow. They claim to be a believer in their God and a person of God, and yet I never hear any contentment out of them. I never hear that they are fulfilled and satisfied in their God. I look at their life and it looks to me like they're always looking for something else and that they're truly not fulfilled and satisfied. You see, we all can be a great witness and testimony to our God just by the way we carry ourselves through our life. And God is saying, one day, my people are going to finally find their fulfillment, their contentment, their satisfaction in me, to the point where they will rejoice continually in the things of God. And other people will see it, hear it, and observe it, and they'll want to join in as well. A divine rejoicing. One more I'd like to share with you out of chapter 10, and that is a reminder. A reminder, verse 11. And if you are one like me that memorizes scripture, I would encourage you to memorize this phrase out of verse 11. You don't need to memorize the whole verse, but this particular phrase is what God really spoke to me on as I was preparing to share God's word with you this morning. The Lord will cross the sea of storms and will calm its turbulence. The Lord will cross the sea of storms and will calm its turbulence. This is a reminder that we should always keep mindful of. Again, God remembers. Let's talk about the word cross for a moment. I couldn't help but think about the story of God drying up the Red Sea so that his people could cross on dry ground. The Bible talks to us about how God dried up the Jordan River so that his people could cross into the Promised Land on dry, stable ground. But even more than that, when you take cross with the word calm, I couldn't help but think about the stories of Jesus and his disciples from the New Testament. How about the one where the disciples are out in a boat and it's pretty stormy that day, and they look out and they see a figure walking towards them on the sea, and it's Jesus. And Peter cries out, "Lord, if that's you, can I come to you on the sea?" And Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, get out of the boat and walk on water." And the Bible tells us that this mere human being, this mere mortal, when he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to literally walk on water. But until that time that he took his eyes off Jesus, then he began to sink. And yet, even in that moment, even when in a sense his faith failed and he got distracted, what did Jesus do? He reached down into the water as Peter was sinking, and he pulled Peter back up. And he saved Peter. He delivered Peter. He rescued Peter, just as he will with us. But the story to me that illustrates this even more than that is the story where Jesus is actually in the boat with the disciples. And the Bible tells us that they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee and this huge storm comes out, violent storm. I mean, the waves are just, you know, high and strong, and the wind is just howling and blowing. And even these experienced fishermen who've been out on the water all their life, they're freaked out. And here's Jesus, he's sleeping through the whole thing. And so they go to Jesus, and they're pretty perturbed. They're pretty upset. They wake him up and say, "Master, don't you care that we're about to die?" And the Bible says Jesus got up, and he literally spoke a word. And the Bible says that the waves and the wind became dead calm. Just Jesus just saying a word, and these violent winds and this violent storm and these crashing waves just became dead calm. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, "Where's your faith?" I mean, he was even in the boat. It's a reminder that just because we are physically close to Jesus, just because Jesus is near, in proximity to us, doesn't take away the fear if there's no faith there. That's why even as Christians, we can have Jesus in our life, but just as we're learning like on Wednesday night with the Spirit of God, it doesn't matter if we're not partnering with the Spirit, and it doesn't matter if we're not partnering with Christ. There's got to be that relationship, that connection, that communion. And then the disciples look at Jesus and they said, "Who is this guy that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Here's what I want you to be encouraged by today. At some point in our life, we go in and out of storms. You may be in a storm right now in your life. You may have just come out of a storm, or you may be getting ready to go into a storm. But storms are a reality. Here's what the Bible wants to remind us of about our God. The Lord crosses the sea of storms. In other words, God comes to his people in the storm. And there's nothing that can keep God away from his child. There's no divide. There's no distance. There's nothing in this universe that can keep Jesus back from getting to his child. And when Jesus comes to his child in the midst of the storm, just as he did his disciples, he has one goal in mind. I need to calm my child. I can calm the storm, or I can calm my child, or I can do both, because I'm the Lord. But God wants his children to learn to live in confidence in him and to carry themselves through even the storms of life with a calm composure. Not to get all, you know, worked up and where this, you know, anxiety and worry and everything begins to rise up within us and we begin to lose control of our emotions, but where we, through the power of the Holy Spirit, allow our emotions to stay under control and let Jesus keep us calm. And so today, I want to remind you, I want you to get this picture in your mind, that here comes Jesus in the midst of your storm, and he's walking towards you. And it can be a crazy storm, but nothing can keep Jesus from you. And as he comes to you, I want you to picture him in this way. He's coming to calm you. He's coming to calm the storm and to calm his child, because that's who Jesus is. That's what he does. The Lord crosses the sea of storms and calms its turbulence. Don't ever forget that. That's what God wants to do today in order to encourage and strengthen and comfort his people. There's coming a day of divine rain. There's coming a day of divine retribution. The bad leaders, they're going to be held accountable. But there's coming a day where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming, our divine Redeemer. And when he comes, there's going to be a divine restoration and renovation and rejoicing. But in the meantime, we've also been given a divine reminder. He's crossing the storms to calm his children. I'm going to ask Nicole and our worship team to come now. And as they come, would you stand with me and join me in prayer? Father, I pray today that all of us, God, would look to you. You alone are our rock. You alone are our firm foundation. You're our cornerstone, our tent peg, our tent spike, and our battle bow. And Lord, we can trust you. We can trust you to cross any storm and come toward your children in order to calm our fears and to calm our hearts. You ask us, even in the midst of the storms, to believe and trust in you because you're greater than all of it. Help us, Lord God, to look to you today and also to rest on you today, to make sure, God, that as our firm foundation, we are rooted and grounded and settled and stable upon you. For there is no other foundation than you, God. May we rest upon you today in Jesus' name. Amen.